Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
We continue this week talking about Paul and his relationship with the Thessalonian church. Last week, we took a look at the opening to Paul's remarks, the opening of his letter in 1 Corinthians. He starts off the letter with some remarkable words of gratefulness and joy that he has for the people from Thessalonica. And yet he also challenged us as we looked at it too, as you'll recall. Our passage today follows up right behind where we left off. So last week we did chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Today we're starting chapter 2, verse 1, and we're reading the first 8 verses. For those who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word as we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our visit with you wasn't a waste of time. On the contrary, we had the courage through God to speak God's good news in spite of a lot of opposition, although we had already suffered and were publicly insulted in Philippi, as you know. Our appeal isn't based on false information, the wrong motives, or deception. Rather, we have been examined and approved by God to be trusted with the good news, and that's exactly how we speak. We aren't trying to please people, but we are trying to please God, who continues to examine our hearts. As you know, we never used flattery, and God is our witness that we didn't have greedy motives. We didn't ask for special treatment from people, not from you or from others, although we could have thrown our weight around as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle with you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. We were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives, because we cared for you so much. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we start, I just want to ask a brief question, and some of you will have a very specific example in your life that comes to mind when I ask this question. Others of you may struggle a little bit with it. But the question is this: what is it like to have your character or your integrity questioned? What's it like to have your character or your integrity questioned? Have you ever experienced anything like this? These are some of the most difficult things we can face. As we look at what is happening with Paul, I think that's what's going on. I think that's what Paul was going through. Maybe this is what he was facing. As he moves into the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and when he wrote this letter, he didn't do chapter 1, put the little verse numbers in there, chapter 2. That's for our sake, so we can find stuff. When he was writing the letter, he didn't break it into chapters and verses, right? As he moves to this next section of the letter, he said who the letter's from. He said who the letter's to. He's offered his introductory remarks and his thankfulness for the people of Thessalonica. As he moves naturally into the next segment of the letter, he begins this section. And I want you to pretend for a moment that you're in Thessalonica, that you're part of the Thessalonian church. Someone up front has this letter. Maybe it was written on a scroll, maybe on some other form of parchment paper. And someone is standing in front of you reading this verse to you, reading this passage to you. That's how this letter would have been delivered. It wouldn't have gotten emailed out. No one would have got a text message saying, "Oh, check our website out. Paul sent us a letter. Please check it out." They would have one copy. And they would gather as the church body, and the leader of that session would roll out that letter and begin to read these words from the Apostle Paul. And as he gets into the body of this letter, he mentions his time at Philippi. We have the letter that he wrote to that church as well, right? We have the book of Philippians. That would have been to the church at Philippi. This being the letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. We believe there's two. But we only have one letter to Philippi. To learn what really went down, we have to go back to the book of Acts like we did last time. Last time we took a look at Paul's time when he was in Thessalonica, found in Acts chapter 17. This time he mentions what happened in Philippi. And it's found a chapter earlier in Acts 16. I'm going to encourage you to go there and read it at a later time, but I'm going to give you the cliff notes, the spark notes for your younger kids, okay? What happened? Paul comes to town. He goes to the town of Philippi. He finds a place of prayer on Sabbath, which is kind of a departure from his going to the synagogue, which was kind of his normal custom. While he's there at this place of prayer, he runs into this person who's named Lydia. Lydia decides to follow God. Says, this is what I want to do. This is my choice. I make the choice to follow God. I was listening to a memorial service just yesterday from our district superintendent from the Washington Pacific District, and someone was telling a story about his life. And he was 19 years old, and he had lived up in Washington, and he had decided to go to Bethany Nazarene College, which is now Southern Nazarene University down in Bethany, Oklahoma. And he tells the way the story was told, he was driving in between, or I think he lived in the Treasure Valley, actually, driving from Boise down to Oklahoma. And he said, during the service, he said, as I drove between Boise and right about Mountain Home, he says, I made the choice. I'm going to give my life to God. As I go to college, I want these, I'm going to turn my life over to God. And he had 45 years of ministry ahead of him. After that point where he had committed, he had gone to college for something else, and then as he arrived, decided to pursue a ministry degree and serve the church faithfully for decades. But that's what happened to Lydia. In this place of prayer, she said, there's something compelling about following Jesus. We can't skip that. We can't come to church and try to figure out what God wants us to do and kind of do the right things and act the right way. It's about following Jesus, making a commitment to him, saying, this is how I want to live my life. We can't skip that step. But that's what happens to Lydia. Lydia decides to follow God and leads her family to do the same, convinces Paul and his companions, come stay at my house. Come be a guest in our family home. And so he's in Philippi, staying at Lydia's house with the whole crew that's there to minister to this town of Philippi. And as he's working over the course of the next days, there's this slave woman who had verse 16 said, had a spirit that enabled her to predict the future. Okay, so a slave woman who had a spirit that was able to predict the future. This woman began to follow Paul, shouting, pay attention to these people. They are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming salvation to you. This is like this walking billboard, okay? What she was saying was accurate. I want to say that. What she was saying was accurate. She was saying, these are servants of the Most High God proclaiming salvation to you. It's like their caller, like their crier, right? Pay attention to these folks. They have important news for you. Well, although she was telling the truth, I'm not sure that's a great advertisement for folks. I don't know how you feel about the people who walk around street corners with very loud things to say, but you might feel the same way that a lot of people in Philippi felt. Paul gets annoyed. Even though the words are true, Paul gets a little annoyed and turns around and says, this is after several days, several weeks, in the name of Jesus, leave her. And the spirit departed from her. Well, he didn't have his walking billboard, which I think was a help to his ministry. But for the people that owned the slave woman who had turned a prophet by what she could do by this spirit, they got a little angry, got a little mad. Their means of making a buck or two had disappeared. And so Paul gets dragged before the Philippian authorities. He was lied about. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. In jail, Paul's moping about, having a little pity party. No, just kidding. He was praising, singing praises to God with the other prisoners that were in there, having a little church service in jail. And an earthquake comes, right? Earthquake comes and rattles the building. The chains fall off of the prisoners and they're free to go. The jailer comes and sees all the doors open and says, I'm dead. My charge was to hold these people and to keep them secure. And the doors are wide open. I might as well kill myself. And Paul says, wait, stop. Don't. No one has left. Not a single person has left. Jailer gets some light, comes into the jail. The warden was saved that day. The jailer was saved, baptized him and his household. They released Paul the next day, and then they begged him, get out of town, please. We can't handle you here any longer. Please go away. It's in the very next verse. Paul goes through Amphipolis and Apollonia and comes to where? It says he comes to Thessalonica. We talked a little bit about what happens in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas and crew, they avoid jail time in Thessalonica. Poor Jason, who had his house attacked, did not avoid jail time. But the Jews get angry and agitated. And in the cover of night, Paul is sent on to the next place and went and started a work. But while he was in Thessalonica, there clearly started this body of believers, this church gathering. It was Susan Smith, as she wrote about this passage that we read earlier from chapter 2, the first 8 verses, that points out that all 8 verses really speak about Paul and the ministry of his group. If you take a look at the writing, every verse has the word we or our in it. It's a very self-oriented passage that Paul is talking about himself. Paul is talking about their group. Paul is talking about what they did while they were there. Leads many scholars as they analyze this passage, how it's a departure from what Paul usually talks about. Paul likes to talk about God. Paul likes to talk about faith, hope, and love. Paul talks about all sorts of things that impact our lives that directly pertain to our faith in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he says a lot of we. He says a lot of our in this passage. Many scholars believe that Paul had some defending to do, that the attacks against Paul and his ministry had continued even after Paul had left Thessalonica, that his ministry, his character since leaving had been assaulted and under attack. Have you ever had people talk about you? Ever had people, when you leave the situation, talk about what's going on and attack your character and attack the integrity of who you are? What really comes into light here for me as I read this passage is the approach and the message that comes from Paul. That comes from Paul when he comes to Thessalonica. He recounts what his ministry plan was, what he was doing while he was there, why he was doing the things that he was doing. And we learn several things as we take a look at this passage. I want to highlight several of them in this relatively short passage this morning. First lesson for me is this: despite opposition, the gospel message of life with Christ is never a waste of time. Amen? Even though we face opposition, even though people may speak bad about us, even though people are not going to understand us, the message of life with Christ and the difference that it makes in our lives is never a waste of time. I believe the good news of Jesus Christ is always going to encounter a message of opposition. Happened for Paul. I think it's still happening today. Some people enjoy the struggle of life. They don't want to break free. They're kind of stuck in this cycle of being down in the dumps a little bit. Some people are over it. Oh, we've heard this before. I'm over it. It's not for me. Some people mentally, philosophically, in their minds can't wrap their heads around the message of Christ, that Christ died for us, that God came as Christ and died for us. God dead on a cross. And that's a mental struggle for them to wrap their heads around it. Some people have been so hurt by people who call themselves the church, so hurt by people who follow Christ, who make that claim and yet have devastated their lives, that the opposition to Christ and Christ's message will always be there. But Paul says it's never a waste of time. It's never a waste of time. Paul had this whole other level of opposition, right? From jail to getting somebody's house attacked to getting chased out of town to freeing this slave woman of a spirit that assaulted her and allowed her to be abused by her owners. Paul had it a whole nother level, but as he went through Philippi and then transitioned and got the rejection out of Thessalonica as well. These are just two small samples of Paul's rejection that he faced. Sometimes he writes out a list. There's passages of scripture where Paul talks about all that he's faced, and yet Paul just kept telling people about Jesus. Kept delivering the same message. But it's not a waste of time. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always meaningful, always makes an impact, always changes lives, and is never a waste. The second description in my mind that I want to highlight of Paul's approach appears in verses 3 and 4. He deals here with what I might call fake news. Fake news. Been in the news lately. Fake news, questionable motives, and deceit. Paul says and defends himself and says, not once did I ever tell a lie. I didn't use deceit. I didn't have questionable motives. As God is my witness, motives are a fairly internal thing, right? That's why we can question them. So people can have the right action. They can say the right things. They can do nice and complimentary things. And yet we're not sure sometimes what the motivation is. I feel like this is a message for the 21st century, probably more so than the New Testament. That as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are our motives? What are we trying to do? How are we approaching this? If it comes from any other point other than love for neighbor, we need to ask a question about our own motives. That we don't use deceit, that we don't use trickery, we have the right motives. Then we come at it from an honest point of view. The world today seems like that's all we get is people with agendas. And is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the message of Jesus Christ, when it's presented, sometimes is met with skepticism? No, church, it's not. Because the world is surrounded and filled with people who have agendas. And the agenda of Jesus Christ is singular. It is love. So as we share the message of Jesus Christ, it's not about building this church. It's not about getting one more person to fill that seat right there or that seat right there. As we share the message of Jesus Christ, it's about love for the person that we're speaking to. And there's no exception. We can't waver on that. We can't change. We can't deviate from that plan. And the corrective for Paul, the way that Paul states it, the way that Paul aligns his view with what God has to say is this. He says, God is our audience. God is our standard. He is the only one that we're trying to please. I want to be a part of a church that's filled with people who are only trying to please God. No matter what the pastor says. Pastor, I was trying to please God. Wasn't listening to you. Praise the Lord. I hope sometimes what I have to say aligns and leads you in that direction. I'm thankful that some of you assure me sometimes that's the case. But what I really want is people who are trying to please God with their lives. That's a beautiful outcome. Amen? Amen. I think Paul agrees. There's a remarkable description in verse 7 where Paul uses a feminine reference to describe his approach with the people of Thessalonica, describing his ministry like a nursing mother caring for her own children. New Testament days are not known for valuing feminine perspectives. New Testament days are known for their male dominance and the treatment of women as commodities, not as examples. And Paul is often used to downplay the role of women in ministry, and some of the verses and some of the other letters attributed to him are used to refute the stance that we take in the Nazarene church. Nazarene church, contrary to popular belief in evangelical America, says we ordain and value women at the same level as men, and they can hold the highest office and do hold the highest office in our church, believing that God calls women to ministry, and that when Pastor Val and Pastor Debbie are up here dividing the word, they're going to see scripture a little differently. They're going to approach it a little differently than me. Praise the Lord, right? There's beauty in that variety. But it's not a popular opinion because of a few verses that Paul speaks in some of his letters and some other places. You can talk to them about that. I'd love to talk to you about it too, why we take the stance that we do. But here's one example where Paul is just on the cutting edge of what it means to tell this group, this church from Thessalonica, I came to town and I was a tough guy and I told you how it was and I was a big alpha male. He says, my approach was like a nursing mother to tenderly hold them, to care for them, to say, this is what you need. I want to feed you. I want you to grow. I want you to be healthy. And I don't even understand that connection. Many of you do. A connection of what it is to hold a helpless baby in your arms and to provide from yourself the very care and substance that sustains their life. What an amazing picture. What an amazing picture of what it's like to care for a group of people. And it was odd. This is not normal. And this is from Paul, who says there's such value. So we see Paul validating the roles that are exclusively feminine, nursing a baby, and that are typically seen as feminine too. He speaks about gentleness. He speaks about coming in and not throwing his title around, his weight around, causing a stir, name, and just drop his name. I'm Paul. I'm the one that was headed down that road, and a light came, and I got blinded, and then I got healed, and Jesus sent me on. Like, he could have recounted that story. And as he talks about how he ministered in the church there at Thessalonica, he said, I was like a nursing mother who gently held and cared for her baby. You know, that speaks back to how Paul responded to the opposition he faced at the start of the passage. Sometimes the world is convinced that the only way to meet opposition is with force. If I'm opposed, I'm going to hit back harder. I'm going to be quicker. Paul, after enduring Philippi and being jailed for setting a woman free, after being jailed, and he comes to Thessalonica. There he gets Jason's house attacked, and under the cover of night, he's asked to leave. After enduring all that in Philippi and Thessalonica, he writes back to the church and says, do you remember when I was there? Do you remember the gentleness that I spoke with? Do you remember how I cared for you like a nursing mother? And we were glad to share with you, all of us, our whole lives. I've served here almost 4 years. It's the end of October, which means I'm about to November, and November is 1 month before December. I came December 1st, 2019. Did I say that wrong? I probably said that wrong because I hear chuckles. Okay. About 1 month shy of 4 years here. What's interesting to me is that as I read this last verse, verse 8, we were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives because we cared for you so much. I've been reminded this month how much you guys care for us as a pastoral team. Pastoral Appreciation Month is a great month for us pastors. We're so spoiled. We're so spoiled by you. I'm so grateful for the expressions of love that you've shared. But I hope and I pray that after the 4 years of life that we have spent here, that you get a sense this is the philosophy of ministry. That Lynn and I, when we come, wanted to come and just share our lives with you, which I hope that you see. And I hope that you've felt that. I'm probably not as gentle as I could be sometimes. I'm not sure I treat you like a nursing mother, but in some ways I hope I do. I think that Paul sets an example for what it means like to do life together. But I also want you to see, and this is the twist, that you're not just the church in Thessalonica in this passage, but you get to be Paul as well. That in your sharing of the gospel, which doesn't happen so much here as often, but happens a lot out there, you have the opportunity to step into those roles just like the Apostle Paul. That it's never a waste of time. That it's never a waste of time. And that as you talk and as you share and as you live life out there in the world and in the marketplace and to your neighbors and to your friends and to your family, that you would never have ulterior motives. That it would just come from a heart of love. And that at the end of the day, we might just share our lives with one another, not only here and in this place and in this church family, but also out in the world in which we live. And that, friends, has a chance to change the world. Sometimes I feel the church in the world today is like on this crusade, fighting the good fight, fighting the culture war, all geared up, all up in arms, got to reclaim territory for Jesus. And I think I understand the mindset there. But I'll tell you that I prefer a quiet confidence in the compelling nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A bold one, yes. A confident one, yes. But one that has a motivation of loving those that we're speaking with. I think we need to speak and share the message of Christ in its simplicity and to let the Holy Spirit do Holy Spirit things in the people to which we're talking to. I hate to break it to you, you don't have the best preacher in the world. You just got me. But I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart as we open the word together, as we discover what God has for us. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a powerful thing. That God shows up in this place and decides to speak to you, to your heart, to me, to my heart, to us as a church worshiping body. And that I think we do that by living as Jesus does, living into the economy of the kingdom and rejecting the norm, the world's economy. That's what I want to do, is allow the Holy Spirit to do those things. Amen? Amen. We're going to wrap up service today. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up and join me. As we've listened today to what Christ has said, I think as Paul wrote this letter, I think he gave for us a roadmap of sharing our faith, of what it looks like to be that voice and to be that witness out in the world in which we live. And I think the invitation for us today is to not only be the Thessalonican church, not only be Thessalonians to whom this letter is written, but also to see ourselves in the role of Paul as the one who takes on these characteristics, the one who speaks with gentleness, the one who has pure motives and pure intentions as we live our lives and share our belief in Christ. Would you pray with me as we prepare to close today? Lord, we thank you today for your ministry. Thank you for this letter that we have recorded from Paul and how it informs us and instructs our lives. I pray today that you would capture this idea, this thought, that not only is this Paul writing to us, and that we might be like the Thessalonians, to have had people in our lives who care for us and who are gentle with us, who lead us in truth and with pure motives. But Lord, could we also see ourselves like Paul, embodying the same beautiful gospel that he shared with this church? And may we see your kingdom come in the world in which we live. Help us. Help us see that way, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, today as we close our service, I want to invite you to stand to receive this morning's benediction. We have this tradition of kind of holding out our hands as we receive this benediction, reminding ourselves that we receive this benediction prayer today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.